Have you ever noticed that things happen on Friday that are unexpected? It was Friday, as a teenager, I was pulled over and given a ticket. It was Friday when we had 8 shipping containers to unload in the pouring rain. It was Friday when our house was flooded with water. It was Friday when I sensed a sharp pain that led to the detection of terminal cancer, and I was given 2 to 3 months to live. It was Friday that I went through 7.5 hours of surgery. I praise God that our Fridays are over. It's Sabbath. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, the Sabbath day is so wonderful to stop and contemplate. How have you led us through the week? How can we pay attention to the little things so that we can face the big things that are coming? Dear Father, if we get weary with just life as it is, how are we going to do when times get tough and they're coming soon? Father, speak through me today. May I humbly present those encouraging words that will help us accept your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So our story starts today with a Friday. It was Friday afternoon, and my wife and I were getting ready for the Sabbath. We had a lawn to mow. And she would get on one riding lawnmower, I would get on another. And between the two of us, we'd tag team each other and get our huge lawn mowed. You see, in Michigan, it really grows grass. And so that is a constant problem. I was hurrying around checking our flower beds, just making sure everything is ready for Sabbath. And as I quickly went past this flower bed, I always was dismayed that we had so many gophers, so many holes where the little rodents would get down and eat our flowers. And then there I saw for the first time this stupid turtle. I mean, I've never seen such a stupid creature. This stupid creature was trying to back down into a gopher hole. I mean, I could plainly see it was too big to get in that gopher hole. But there, that gopher hole was being attempted, well, I thought, until I began to look closer and I realized that I was the stupid one. This marvelous creature that God had created was methodically digging a hole to lay its eggs. I quickly grabbed the camera and went back and I thought, I've got to see this, because I've never seen anything so delicate and determined to do something so important. And as that turtle continued to work, she resolutely looked forward, never looking at her work, never checking to see how well have I done. Oh, as a teacher, I began to say, there are lessons in this. There are lessons that are incredible for me to guide our teachers to consider. And one by one, I watched her lay those eggs. And then with those sharp claws that she had dug that hard soil. It was dry soil. She even brought water to put there. She carefully retracted her claws as she reached down in and knew where to move each of those eggs. You see, she had dug a hole that was precisely the size for 10 eggs. How did she know? How could she know just where they had to be positioned so they'd all fit? And moment by moment, I began to realize there are details, simple little things in life that so many of us have lost. The little things of life that are so important to pay attention to. And so I watched with great interest. I've cut out a lot of this because the entire time was about an hour and 45 minutes. This turtle was so dedicated, but never once did she look at her job. Never once did she look for praise. Never once did she complain. I had grabbed something that was soft, and I'd put it beside her, just inches from her. And I laid down on that soft cushion, and I photographed all this, watching her, looking back at the camera, and I was fascinated. When she was done, she began covering up that nest of eggs. She began scraping together all that she would need. And then she began doing, as she got it fuller, a little dance. She needed to compact that soil soft, that soft soil now to be hard like it was. I had been so fascinated, I had to read about it. I had to study. I realized that at this point, she has a chance to protect what she's done. She has a chance to protect, because only about 40% of these eggs will ever survive. Only about 40% will actually hatch. And so as I watched her dig that, pull it all back, and then tamp it together, she did a little dance, but never once looking back, until finally she was finished. She was there a long time making sure that was done. And I can tell you that because I watched her for an immense amount of time tapping that down. Well, finally, when she was done, she rested a few minutes. But once again, not looking back, not looking for praise, not looking to see the handiwork, she set off for the pond that was in our front yard. And she took off, and within a short time, she was down at the pond. Well, I had been so fascinated with this. We didn't get the lawn mowed that day. But before she left, I had put a little marker there. She had camouflaged the area so carefully that I hardly recognized where that hole was, except for my little marks that I placed there. And there, as she went back to that little pond, I decided to go back to the nest. I looked at it. I don't know about you, but what would you do? Would you just look at that? Or would you get involved? You know, sometimes we get involved when we shouldn't. Isn't that right? And I saw those little telltale traces of my little markings I'd placed there. And I couldn't help but investigate. I carefully began digging things apart, getting down to where I knew what lay beneath. I used this little tool just for a little bit and then carefully uncovered the last bit until I could take out one little egg. I'd seen how she'd done it. I carefully pulled back that soil. I tamped it back in place, but I had one egg. I was horrified later to read that once the eggs are laid, soon after, they must never be rotated, because it will kill the embryo that is starting to form. But now that it was all tapped back, what do I do with it? Where do I place it? And so, well, there's only one place I could think of that would really do. It would have to be in a flower pot right there in our dining room where I could keep an eye on it every day. I mean, if something is going to happen, I want to see the little turtle that comes out. I mean, out in the wild, who knows if they're going to get eaten? Who knows if they get hatched in the night? Who knows if they're going to be on their way? Who knows? I want to watch. I want to see at least one. And so I placed it in the pot. You can imagine it didn't make my wife too happy. Before I met my wife, she had gone as a surgical nurse to Zambia. That's how I got acquainted with missions. She was a single nurse, and I began writing a girl I'd never met. We wrote for a year and a half before I met her, and due to her influence, we accepted 3 years later a call to Bolivia, and then recently a call to Rwanda. I was actually looking forward to seeing Pastor Doug and his wife, as I was hoping that they would just cross over the border and come into Rwanda. But God called us home. God called us home to Weimar, and so we have been there since January. And if Anita knows that my curiosity leads to some strange things, and there that pot sat in our dining room week after week, month after month, and she said, you know, how much time does it take? Well, in good cases, they only hatch in 45 days. Well, it's been 50. It's been 60. It's been 70. How long are you going to wait on this thing? You really think it's... Come on, it's useless. And so one day when she was at work, called to an extra shift, I told my daughter, you know, I think it would be good to surprise Mom. I'm going to take the egg out, throw it away, and we will have a clean kitchen when Mom comes back, a clean dining room. So I dug into the pot, and I reached down and found the egg and pulled it out. It was just an egg. Well, I could see there was some change to it. You see, my mother loved birds. She had canaries. In fact, she had a whole flock of them. She had an outside cage, and there were canaries everywhere. And so as a kid growing up, I had the privilege of seeing every stage of the development of an egg. Because for one reason or another, an egg was kicked outside. A little tiny bird had started to form, but passed away. I even created a science fair at school with all the different development stages of the egg, and I won first place. It wasn't because of me, but it was just people being able to see God's nature. So I knew what candling an egg meant, and so I took that 76 days later. That empty pot. I mean, surely there's nothing there. I can't just wait any longer. I got to throw it away, clean it up. And I took it and I held it up to a bright light. And I looked and I said, wow, at least something had started. What a privilege to see God's handiwork. Something start to develop. But now I need to go to the sink. I need to have plenty of running water, because when I crack that shell, it is going to have a stench that is unbelievable. If you've ever smelled a rotten egg, you will know what I mean, because you cannot even bear to smell it. And so I thought, if I have that at the sink, I can crack it open and very carefully have just one quick look as it goes down the drain, and that will be it. And so I did. I took it to the sink, and I cracked the egg carefully. But to my horror, there in my hand held a little creature with beating heart and moving lungs. I was devastated. I could not believe what I'd done. I had just doomed this little creature to death. I had broken its shell too early, still connected to the yolk. I was heartbroken. For 2 hours, I watched until finally it quit beating. Oh, I'm devastated to think that we as teachers could do something so similar. You'll see a slide in a moment, a quote from Gospel Workers. Ellen White talks about a trifling word, a careless thought. Ah, it's just a child. But it's a life. Could a careless word damage a life for eternity? Well, the weeks continued to go by. It was May 28 when that turtle laid the eggs. It is now September, and in Michigan, it gets cold sometimes by September. And it was now freezing hard at nights. I thought, oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy that after 98 days, none of them survived. And the one that could have survived, I doomed it to death 2 hours later. So, once again, I went out to my marker. I don't know, would you have done it?
No.
I think maybe I better stop right now. I'm not real popular. I think I should leave. Because you're not going to be happy with me. Because, once again, I began digging. I wanted to see. I mean, the textbook says they're all hatched by now. Certainly there's nothing there. How could they be alive after this much time? 98 days. And we saw at 76 that one was almost ready to hatch. But as I got to the last bit, there suddenly coming out was this cute little turtle. If you have a coin in your purse or pocket, take out a quarter, because a quarter is the exact size of the shell. That's how small it was. That's how small. And as I was so enthralled in looking at one coming out, I said, wow, look at this. But as I turned around, suddenly there's the second one. He's coming out of the nest. Now I'm excited and horrified. I have interfered with nature again. Horror of horrors. Now what am I to do? What would you do? Should I let them all come out? Or should I try to put it back the way it was? How many of you would put it back? Oh, I better quit for sure. Because I began putting the dirt back on top of those live turtles. Because that's how nature had it. I carefully put it back the best I could. I carefully tapped it back to what I felt was the correct density of the soil that I had just dug through. And now I had three turtles out. What am I going to do with them? I went to the pet store and bought some turtle food. I spent $100 and bought a terrarium and made a little lake. And I have done this. I have to be responsible. I have to do something to take care of these. And week by week, I was privileged to see those turtles grow. But you know, and I'm not sure why we lost our slides. They'll be back in a moment. As the winter came and the snow came, we'll get up to the right place here, I think, here in a moment. The snow came, and that year was a pretty heavy snow. I thought about those turtles. How does God protect those? How do they even have a hope of surviving? You know, certainly that little turtle must have made a mistake. That mother turtle didn't have her clock set right. She didn't know that winter was going to occur early. Those little turtles couldn't have hatched and survived a winter like this. I felt so sorry for them. I took a big mound of straw, and I put over that area and then covered the straw with some more snow. Can't I at least make it a little bit more bearable? I mean, it was 20 below zero. There was a mound out there of snow that I could tell under a mound, under that big mound, are those nine little baby turtles that I knew were alive. Well, it was spring now, April 8. It is a hot day, and tomorrow the forecast is 80 degrees. Spring had already sprung weeks ago, but now the really warm springtime is upon us. 80 degree weather. And so, I might as well dig. I can see you're not real happy with me again. They can't be alive. I mean, 315 days without food. Would you survive? The cold, the bitter cold. And so there I was, again, digging. My famous little marker, digging. But this time, it wasn't a happy picture. Have you ever thought about some of the words you've said to someone in life and watched them later on take a bad road? Let me tell you, as I sat there trying to dig and think about that, I wondered about how many lives I had affected adversely. Have I been a stumbling block for one of our youth? Have I misled them? And one by one, I took out the little bodies. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. They were not eaten. A gopher did not discover the nest. They were all there. The last one. This has to be the most important lesson from nature I've ever learned. I had never seen such things firsthand. As I laid them there, just thinking about how I had destroyed life. There they are. How about us? What is our influence? Have we done things similar? Look back in your life and ask yourself. But washing them off, suddenly, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I wish I could show you the picture, because these suddenly had motion. And if you look carefully at the video that I have lost in our travels, every single one of them suddenly began stretching a little bit, moving a leg, moving an arm, wiggling its tail, sticking its head out. And before long, I suddenly had 9 scrambling little turtles crawling all over the place. And as I looked at the turtle, once again, they were exactly the size of the quarter. How could they be bigger? They couldn't. They'd had no nourishment. They'd had no food. They hadn't eaten in 315 days. They were exactly the same size. But if you would look at them, what about the turtles in the house? I had 3 of them. I'd been feeding them. Take a dollar bill, fold it in half. That is the size of the three turtles inside. And now put to it the quarter and say, brother, I'd like you to meet your sister. What? What happened to you? The environment. The food. The careful growth. Look at the difference. One had to endure through the winter with no food. The other was fed all the food they wanted. Oh, it makes a difference to be a teacher. It makes a difference to change lives. I'm delighted to be called to Weimar because one of the things that I have the opportunity is trying to make sure that I can counsel and talk with students. I can let them pour out their hearts and try to guide them in their spiritual walk. It's the life of a teacher that some of you sitting here that are teachers can understand. I would like to encourage students all I can because the path in the future is not an easy one. 80% of our graduates from Adventist education in general, will never work for the church. The jobs simply aren't there. And my focus now is trying to prepare our young graduates to realize that God is calling them to take a place not within the church, but a place within the world as a plant for Christ to make a difference in the public work sector. It's not easy. But we've got to start learning right now to do things right, to be careful in the little things. We know that by beholding, we become changed. By custom, by habit, we will continue doing that. If we don't educate our students now to stand firm in the workplace, they will never do it unless they experience it now and are trained now. I can remember working in John Deere as a research engineer. I knew that I wouldn't be asked to work on Sabbath. None of the engineers are. That was great about being educated. I'm not part of the blue-collar force. I'm not part of the labor union. And as I went to work one day, I began watching my clock. It's Friday afternoon. I'll be shutting off quickly. John Deere management came to me and said, Verlin, you are doing a critical study that is making a difference in the development. We've got a problem. Our production line and the new engines are in trouble. And what you are secretly developing for us will help us solve that. We need you to work tonight. For the first time in my life, I was asked to work on Sabbath. I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Yes, but you hold the key to success for our company. What you can tell us in the next few hours is the information we need. Can't you go to your priest? Can't you go to your rabbi? Can't you go just have them pardon you? Have them forgive you. I said, it's not between me and them. It's between me and God. I can't do that. Finally, I said, look, you don't need this information really until Monday morning, do you? Well, you know, we're management. We really want to know what's went wrong. You can tell us in the next few hours. I realize I can, but I don't have the time. I'll work all Saturday night. After my Sabbath ends, I'll come in Saturday night. I'll work all Saturday night. I'll do a double shift. I'll work through Sunday. I will have that information for you Monday morning. No. If you could do it on Sunday, and they let me out of it. I praise God that they were still cordial. What I didn't realize, God had a surprise in store. A month later, when I picked up my paycheck, I looked at it. I looked again. And I said, this isn't right. I went to accounts. And they said, no, that was the overtime. You see, on Friday night, we pay time and a half, but when you work Sunday, you get double time. I went to my boss and I said, look, I said, I didn't agree to that. I agreed to do what you wanted me on Friday night. I'll accept the lower pay. No, he said, on the contrary, absolutely keep that pay, and any time you would like, at your own free will, to work on Sunday, come and work any day, and we will automatically pay you double time. I want our young people to realize, when they stand firm for God, He's there. But corporate isn't always that kind. One of my good friends was working for a meat packing company. If you've ever seen some of the videos of meat packing plants, no, don't. It's really gross. And he was maintaining the equipment, maintaining the motors, the conveyor belts, and all of those things. I said, you know, you ought to switch. I think you can get on with John Deere. And sure enough, he did. And he had a boss that really understood his needs. For over 15 years, he did not work on Sabbath. He would always switch his shift to another person. And then came a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And he called him in and said, hey, what is this I hear? You're not working on Friday night or Saturday. Look, you will take your shift, and we will have fairness in this plant, or you're leaving. I'll give you 24 hours to change your mind. He said, I don't need 24 hours. I cannot work on Sabbath. He said, well, then you're dismissed without pay. We will have a hearing a month from now, but there will be no pay. You're dismissed. This could not have come to his life at a worse time. Isn't that how it is? Trouble happens when we least expect it and desire it. Of course, we never want trouble, but it happens at the most inopportune times. His parents and his wife's parents were both going through very serious struggles, and they were having to join together and live together with one of the sets of parents to help them out because they were not surviving. There was a house to prepare for selling. They needed the money to fix up that house. They needed to be able to have the time. Well, at least he had the time, and for the next month, he worked fixing up the house. The last week before he was done fixing the house, a car drove up, and they said, is this house for sale? He said, well, it will be next week as soon as we finish. He said, my client here would like to make an offer. It happened to be higher than what he'd penciled out as his selling price. Amen. Amen. He said, now I've got a problem. Where am I going to put all the furniture? The house was loaded with furniture from his parents. What do I do with it all? He prayed about it, and a week later, he got a phone call and said, by the way, was any of that furniture for sale? Are you serious? He said, I have one dresser set that I really want to keep. The rest is for sale. He said, leave it there. I'll buy the whole supply. Whatever's there, I'll pay. And he did. Our young people need to hear these stories. They need to be reminded that we serve a faithful God. Despite things looking bad, He can create miracles. When are we going to learn to test God so that when the tough time comes, we'll know that God will see us through? The month went past, and John Deere corporate management, in their appeals board, this is next to the highest international appeals board. The next to the highest appeals board called him in and said, hey, what is this I hear? You have been an unfaithful worker. You're charged with derelict of duty. You're charged with abandoning shifts. You're charged with all these things. But as I read through the report, I read through here and I see that that's not really the case. I have noticed in the records You've never been late in 15 years. How is this possible? Have you ever been late to work? No, sir, I have not. I have never been late to work. And you have never had a day of absence? No, sir, I haven't. There were days I wanted to take off, but I couldn't. I could not let the company down. But you did not work on Friday night, and you did not work on Sunday. No, sir, I did not. But I always arranged for someone to take my shift. That shift was always covered by someone. And that's why today I'm overruling the decision. And I have a letter here. You will be reinstated with all back pay. Even though you did not work that month, you will be given a full month's pay. And this letter says from corporate headquarters that as long as you, a Seventh-day Adventist, choose to continue working at our plant, for as long as you choose employment, you will never be asked to work on Friday night nor Saturday. I praise God. I want our students to know about that. I want our students to know there is hope. There's a God that is real. We can pray to Him. He will hear our prayers. But it isn't always that pretty. There are tough times we've got to get through. And there are disappointments. There was a time where one of our major corporations, if I told you who it was, you'd know. Because they're just down the street here. Corporate management wanted to find a pilot that was a great pilot, that had high standards, a pilot that would be true to duty. And they found out about a Seventh-day Adventist pilot. And they hired that pilot and said, wow, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't carouse, you don't go to nightclubs. We never have to worry about you being late. You are here on time. We got to find more of you. And they did. And there was a period of time when virtually every pilot that corporate management had was a Seventh-day Adventist pilot. You probably did not know that. One day, one of the corporate officers were flying with one of the young Seventh-day Adventists and said, so what do you do on Saturdays? Well, you know, nature is God's second book, and what we saw today, we have lots of lessons, right? So sometimes I don't always go to church, but I go out in God's nature. I take my sons out, and we've got these BMX bikes, and then we've got motorcycles. We go out in the hills, and we have a beautiful time in nature. You know, he said, I've got a flight next Saturday. There's no better place to see nature than from the skies. I need you to fly. Today, I'm not sure we have any more Seventh-day Adventists. Because we would like a Seventh-day Adventist that will fly on Saturday. A wasted opportunity for many due to the unfaithfulness of one. There are heartaches. There are heartbreaks. But we've got to start standing for what is right. We've got to start standing for what is true. I'm skipping a bunch of slides because I see we don't have that much time. And you can move to the end to a poem. But before we put that on the screen, before that's shown, I'd like to tell you one more experience. We're timid. We're shy. But I think we should have for a Bible study the little things. The little things of life that mean so much for our future. The little habits that we began to form. The way we treat each other. These little habits need to be so well developed Well, I was traveling in India just a few years ago. I've done a lot of world traveling. I've recruited students from all over the world to come to Christian education. I thought at first that that was not really something I should be involved in. I mean, bringing a Hindu? But I praise God that one of the Hindu students who became a pilot not only became a converted pilot, but a faithful Seventh-day Adventist, Sabbath-keeping Christian that is faithfully flying and teaching others of the Sabbath. I took him back to India one time, and he said, "Let me go with you. Let me talk to my own friends that are going to be sitting in the audience. I can tell them what it's really like." And he stood before that secular university, that is well known around the world. And he said, "Students, I want to tell you, I went to this Seventh-day Adventist school. You've probably never heard of that. But don't be afraid. It's a great school. And let me tell you what happens on Saturday. That's their church day. You'd love it. Because the things they do in the church service are wonderful." He went on and on for about 40 minutes and poured out his heart what his experience was like. And he said, "Before I end, I'd like to pray with you." And he prayed for all his fellow students. I thought, wow. I was afraid in a public university to make a prayer publicly like this, because universities are so sensitive to proselytizing. But here he was able to do it. He knew that he could do that with no retribution. I praise God. One day as I was in India, I was at one of these same recruiting opportunities. The keynote speaker was the Vice Consul General to Chennai. And as he finished his lecture about higher education in the U.S., we were the only school recruiting for Christian education. And yet, because we were the very first ones to start, we had very high recognition. And so I was sent to eat my lunch with the Vice Consul General. We had little tiny tables, and so it was just the two of us. And as we ate our lunch, he said, "You're here often, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, I am." "You do register with the State Department, right? Before your travels?" I said, "You know, I know that there's that travel.gov, travel state department, .gov, something like that. And there you can fill out your itinerary, you can put your contacts, and then if something happens, the U.S. government can rescue you in case there's an uprising." And I said, "You know, I know about it, but I travel here 2 to 3 times a year, and I've never felt unsafe. The people are wonderful. I've traveled all over the world, and you know, I just think God has watched over me." "You do know that Al-Qaeda has a force close by, don't you?" I said, "No, I didn't know that." "I'm serious. You need to fill that out. We will rescue you if their time comes." Well, I'm shortening the story, but he was pretty intense in the way he said that. And I thought, wow, I think I better do that. So I went to my hotel room that night, and I logged onto my computer, and sure enough, there's the website, and you fill out all the information. It's a lengthy document. All your itinerary, your every flight number, the times of arrival, the times of departure, who you're going to meet, and where it's going to be, and your the people back home as the people they can contact. Whew, I finally got through it, and send. And the screen went bloop, bloop, and it came back with no data. I go, what? It didn't seem to even send that. So I filled it out again. I hit send. Boop. And it's cleared. I go, wait a minute. Some of the guys we are recruiting are IT guys. these guys are sharp. Are they monitoring what I'm doing? Do they know what's going on? Now I'm a little stubborn. I'm a little determined. They're not going to keep doing this, are they? And time after time, I think I did it 10 times. By now it's midnight, and I am exhausted, and I'm not even feeling good. I had a hard time going to sleep. I didn't sleep well. I woke up and I thought, okay, it's actually the last day I'm going to be here anyway. I have one major presentation in front of about 500 people. And when I'm done with that, I'm going to have everything all packed, everything ready. I grab my bags. I'm out the door. I've got a taxi. Piece of cake. I am home free. But as I walked into the auditorium, I came in, and I was having to sit in the front row, and so as I came up, I noticed there was a group standing in the back. As I started to the front, a man very excitedly, I couldn't understand his Tamil, but I knew he was talking about me. He was pointing at me, and he kept pointing, and he was very, very animated in the talk. Oh boy. Was he the one monitoring? Does he know? I'm going to make sure that I am ready to go. Now, Benson is, you know, at the beginning of the alphabet, so usually I'm at the beginning, but they happen to switch the order around, and now I'm the very last presenter. I thought, okay, I will have everything ready. I finished my presentation, grabbed my things, and I'm ready to go, and who do I have in front of my face? And he is in front of my face, and he said, you are in the Fortune Valley Hotel, aren't you? And his whole group was backing him up, surrounding him. I looked at him, and I thought, he's not supposed to know. This is supposed to be a secret. How does he know where I'm at? Should I not tell him? I can't be dishonest. Yeah, that's where I'm staying. I couldn't do other. And you are on the second floor, aren't you? Oh, I thought, now he knows too much. Yes, sir, I am. And you're in room 212, aren't you? Now my heart is racing. Now I am at a panic. And yesterday morning you came out at 10:30, didn't you? I said, yeah, I did. And when you walked down the hall, and you picked up something, didn't you? I looked at him and I said, yesterday at 10:30, I picked up. Yeah, yesterday at 10:30, I reached down and I picked up a scrap of paper. It was just a piece of trash. And I went down to the end of the hall and I put it in the trash container. With that, he suddenly turned to the others and he said, and that's what I've been trying to say. That's what I've been trying to tell you. Some stranger that will come to our country and pick up a piece of trash, a little detail like that. I want my son to go to his school. A piece of trash. A little thing. Let me tell you, our students need to know how big the little things are now. And if they master knowing what the little things are now, God will be there and they will have the confidence to know that God will help them with the big things. Oh, as we read through this, thank you, God, for little things that often come our way. The things we take for granted, but don't mention when we pray. The unexpected courtesy, the thoughtful, kindly deed. A hand reached out to help us in the time of sudden need. Oh, make us more aware, dear God, of little daily graces that come to us with sweet surprise from never dreamed of places. Oh, God is that answer. God is that storehouse of surprises that will fill our young people if they will just access God. Trust Him. Trust Him through the hard spots of life now. And they will be ready to be a plant for God in the world, a faithful plant that can communicate a loving God. Would the music team come up and lead us in this song, a simple song. We'll sing it twice. Lead me, Lord.